Okay, so what I would like to talk to. That's good. That used up 4 minutes. It's a subject that I actually find very fascinating, and it has to do with our brains and our minds, how we learn and what makes us think and feel the things that we do and do the things that we do. It's a subject that I hope actually to give more sermonettes on, depending on how this one goes. It's a big topic, but I'm sure it's nothing that I can't wrap up in about 15 or 16 parts. Yeah. And to give this sermonette was inspired actually by a sermonette that Warren Lee gave, and it was on neural pathways and neuron linking and all sorts of cool, amazing things like that. And the mind physiology actually has a huge impact on our lives, who we are now and who we hope to become in the future. And in short, it turns out that there are pathways, neurological pathways, synaptic pathways, that our minds use to transmit energy and information back and forth, and it's how we think. But what's really cool about the whole thing, and the reason I'd like to talk about it, is that these pathways are actually changeable. We have control over that physiology. I had another glimpse of neurology and nerves and how they all work at a program called the Pain Program, which is held at the Nanaimo General Hospital. Excuse me. See? As many as you know, and for those that don't, and you can tell by my stick and my fancy chair back there I use because I can't actually sit in normal chairs, I have a struggle with a few physical disabilities. One of them is called degenerative disc disease, and you're probably familiar with that. The bottom line is basically the discs that separate your vertebrae and your back, they just start to rot, they die, and they dehydrate, and they become all but useless. And there's also a thing going on in my back. And again, it's not particularly rare, but it is painful. And that is a thing called annular fissures. And what they are is that our discs are like that. And in the center, we have a soft, gooey compound that's chemical-based. And on the outside of the disc, there's a fiber. And it's a nerve fiber. And in those nerve fibers are the pain-sensing nerves. And what happens is the discs actually split. They create fissures in the middle. And then this gooey stuff squirts out to the outside and contacts with the pain-sensing nerves. And when that happens, it's a very special feeling. And the bottom line is there's quite a bit of pain, and it goes on for some time. And I've been dealing with this for several years, and how many? 4 years, thank you, that it's really become bad that I've had to actually quit my job, and I don't work anymore, and I'm on a disability pension. But because it's gone on so long, it's known as chronic pain. And what chronic is, it's the opposite in medical terms of what they call acute. Acute is 3 months. Most things in the human body, if you have an injury or if you have some surgery, will heal in 3 months. If there are some other mitigating circumstances, it could go on as long as 6 months if there's something else that's having an impact and slowing down the process. So they consider anything under 3 months acute, anything over that chronic, and anything past that period, essentially you're going to have for the remainder of your life. Whatever's going on, including the pain or the thing that's causing it, probably won't heal, probably won't go away. And it's actually a little more common than I thought. There's an ad on the radio that says that 1 in 5 Canadians are actually struggling with this. It seems to be growing for some reason. And even though it is so common, there's been a great deal of research and study trying to find cures and ways to mitigate all the discomfort that we have to deal with, but surprisingly few advancements and surprisingly little headway. But chronic pain is actually very cool when you stop and look under the hood to see how it's working, not counting, of course, the pain part. It's an area of medicine where when there comes a point where they can no longer do anything physically, they hand you off to the mind people to see if there's something that can happen. And it has nothing to do with hypochondria or voodoo psychology or anything like that. And the pain program's purpose is to help people with chronic pain. That's why you go. The big part of it, why people try to get into it, is because it's where you have access to the heavy-duty doctors, the ones that really know what they're talking about. They know the body very well, and they work with you individually to dig into the source of your pain. If there's anything they can do physically, then they'll supply the shots or the pills or the patches or whatever they need to deliver usually very strong medication so that you can find a way to deal with this and live your life to carry on day to day. Before you can do that, you have to go through a mandatory series of classes. And it can be 6 months or so by the time you get to see the physical doctor. So these classes take a little bit of time, and they are a requirement. The first one is called Explain Pain, and it's really fascinating. I wish that it was out so that more people could see it, because the physiology and the psychology involved as they explain pain to us is really neat. And what it's all about is to get an understanding of the pain-sensing nerves in our bodies, what they do, how they work, and particularly how they grow. When the body has been damaged and you still have this damage over a period of 3 months, as you start to progress past that point, the nerve that feel pain actually start to grow. They multiply in that specific area in your body where you have some damage or there's something else that might be causing the pain. And this is good and it's bad. The reason that it's good is that it's a protection mechanism that God gave us through this nervous system to say, be aware of this particular area in your body because we've got some issues. I've sent out more feelers there to give you a more enhanced awareness of what's going on. Great, except with more nerves, pain-sensing nerves, you actually have more pain. And that's not good. And that gets a little bit confusing at times because most people, when something hurts and hurts more, you think there's been some damage. And as a result, you become afraid. And some people are terrified and they're afraid to live their lives because this pain is amplified and they think, oh no, everything's falling apart. I don't even want to get out of bed anymore. And the thing that they work with in the mind part is to teach you objectively and academically to recognize that just because you're feeling more pain does not mean that there's a problem. It doesn't mean that you hurt yourself. It doesn't mean that you should cut back on your exercise regime or anything else. But having that ability to objectively recognize that it's the same thing, more pain, okay, there's been more nerve endings. It's not a big deal. I just have to learn how to deal with the extra pain. Dipping into the science of the neural stuff and how we can influence the way our brains actually change and grow. I'd just like to dip into that now. Thank you for the water. There's a publication called the Oxford Journals, and they publish several journals on a wide range of topics, ranging from humanities and mathematics to medicine and health sciences. And there's an article in there about social, cognitive, and affective neuroscience. And it actually has an acronym, SCAN, S-C-A-N. And it's quite common. It's a big field of study and research. And I'd like to read just a few paragraphs from the Oxford Journal from that article. It's a little bit heavy, sort of has to be, because it's this kind of medical stuff and it's written for doctors and stuff. But it's not too bad. So the author writes, when individuals refine the ways in which they see the fabric of the mind itself, it becomes possible to intentionally alter the flow of mental experience. In this way, seeing the mind with more depth and more clarity of focus would allow the mind, the regulation of flow and energy and information, to be transformed. Now, what is really cool about that is that what they're telling us is that if we have an understanding of the physiology in our brains, we can actually generate physical change in our brains. Back to the article. For example, if we disengage old habits of neural firing from creating their automatic and ingrained emotional reactions, such as depression or anxiety, we can reduce mental suffering. So what they're saying here now is that once these pathways are in place, the things that we do and think begin to happen in a seemingly automatic way, but we can even change those, what they call, habits. Back to the article, this shift in the focus of attention, the way we use the mind to channel the flow of energy and information through the brain, through the various circuits of the brain, changes the pattern of activity in the brain. With repetition, such mindful practice can create intentional states of the brain activation that may ultimately become traits of the individual. In neuroplasticity terms, big word, all it means is it's the brain's ability to reorganize itself by forming new neural connections. This is how new patterns of repeated neural circuitry, repeated neural circuit activation things that we do, something we are doing or saying over and over again to develop the habits. We strengthen the synaptic connections associated with those states that then lead to synaptic strengthening and synaptic growth. We are changing the neural pathways. We actually start creating new neural pathways. This is the mechanism by which practice harnesses neuroplasticity to alter synaptic connections in a way that transforms a temporary state into a more long-lasting trait of the individual. And brain organization, reorganization, takes place by mechanisms such as axonal sprouting. The axons are from the root word axis, which is a familiar word to us, and the axes are the long, slender projections of a nerve cell or neuron. They typically conduct the electrical impulses away from the neuron cell body. Axons sprout nerve endings and connect with other nerve cells, forming new neural pathways to accomplish a needed function. So that's the article from the Oxford Journal. And I've got a link for a really great website. If you'd like to go out there, they've got some pretty neat stuff. At the University of Massachusetts Medical School, and that name might ring a bit of a bell for you because you've probably heard of MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology. It's the same campus. It's one of the most famous campuses in the world, not just in the States. They have a department and a program called the Center for Mindfulness in Medicine, Healthcare, and Society. And the founding executive director of this program is a man named Dr. John Kabat-Zinn, K-A-B-A-T-Z-I-N-N, with a hyphen in the middle, Kabat-Zinn. He developed the program, and the idea behind his program is that when the doctors have essentially given up on a particular patient and said, look, we've looked at it, we've done everything we can, there is nothing more that we can do to help you, you're just going to have to learn to live with it, it being actual pain. They say that because they failed to sort it out and they couldn't fix it. And Dr. Kabat-Zinn's program gives them one more alternative. And the way his programs work is that his patients or students are taught a disciplined form of thinking to help you control your mind and to sort out what they are experiencing, the patients are experiencing, and then start the long process of repeated mental nudging to think in a way that breaks down the old bad neural pathways and to start to strengthen and build up new good neural pathways. And these are proven techniques. They're clinically tested. There are lab studies and everything. This is just not somebody with testimonials. These things actually work. And the techniques are one of the main things that are used in the pain program at the Nanaimo Hospital. And I want to be clear about this, that what I'm talking about here are the constructs and the physiology and the principles that already exist in our human bodies as God created them. I am in no way, shape, or form an adherent to the extreme fields of psychiatry or questionable psychology or any Freudian theories or any other quackery. What I'm discussing here is in no way dismissive also of what we already know are the miraculous capabilities of the Holy Spirit, especially as it works in conjunction with our spirits and our minds. But what it is kind of a separate foundational layer on which these mental and emotional and mindful things are built on top of. And having an understanding of that structure gives us a clearer picture of what's actually going on. We already know that the spiritual has a point where it meets the physical. In James 1:15, don't have to turn there, it just says that when lust has conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And what's that telling us is that it starts in the mind and it finishes in the body. It finishes in physical activity. Knowing that there is an underlying physical structure that houses our mind and our thoughts and our emotions, and that this can actually be changed with time and effort, gives us the ability that we can now start to apply this understanding to help us in our spiritual growth, in our family lives and in our personal lives. So what does the Bible have to say on this stuff? Obviously, there's not a lot specifically about axons or neurons or dendrites or anything like that. But as we had a nice chat about at the Bible study, the Bible doesn't specifically mention equinox or conjunctions either. But God is pretty serious about how we use our minds, the minds that He gave us, what we think about, and what becomes our mental treasures, things that we really focus on. And the emphasis that He tells us is that we have to change, if needed, the way that we think. We have to create mental habits that are more in line with the way God and Christ think. So let's take a look at just a few scriptures that touch on the subject, and we'll dig into a few word meanings so that we can get a bit of a light shining on some of these things. So for the first scripture, turn to Romans 12, verse 2. And I have little markers, so I'm way faster than you. Romans 12 and verse 2. It says, "And do not be conformed to this world by the transforming, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Pretty straightforward, and I'm already liking this scripture. Even on first blush, it's already a pretty good guide. But let's have a look at some of the word definitions. For the word transformed, it comes from Strong's 339, which comes from Strong's 3326, which comes from Strong's 3445. Okay? Good. And it comes from a word that we know as metamorphos. And it means to change or transfigure or to fashion, to reform. In other words, to take something as it was and to make it different. And if you could pop over just a little back to Romans 7 and verse 23. "But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." And I like this one because what it's telling us is it's the other side of the equation. It's when things are already in place. And that was the internal conflict that we all have to deal with. The ways of thinking are already there, and they are really hard to change. It actually is an ongoing battle, especially for those of us that have chosen to change our lives and to be called and chosen, accept the Spirit, and make it vitally important that we become something that we weren't before. What we have to do, though, is we have to break down physically those neural pathways that are, in fact, habits. And they may not necessarily be causing problems, but they are certainly facilitating the bad thoughts and habits. If you could jump over now, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 10, 5. And it says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." So the words I'd like to have a look at here are actually a phrase and a word. The casting down phrase. It comes from Strong's 2507. And it means to lower or to violently demolish. Literally or figuratively, to cast down, to pull down, to take down, and to destroy. So the implication is to destroy those habits. And maybe even the neurological pathways that are contrary to the knowledge of God. And the word imaginations is from 3053, logismos. Essentially, it means our reasoning, our imagination, our thought. And surprisingly, it even says our conceit. And where do all those things land? Where do they start? That's in our minds, of course. Philippians 2:5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. And Paul writes, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." Very short, but I just wanted to catch the word mind right there. And it's an interesting word from 45:26, but it actually means to exercise the mind. That's why it caught my attention, to be mentally disposed. And what does exercise mean? According to Merriam-Webster, a particular movement or series of movements done to become stronger and healthier. In other words, repetitive movements, so to speak, with a goal to change or improve. We are trying to change something that can only be changed with effort, practice and exercise. So how do we do that? Go over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. Colossians 3, 1, verse 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. And the phrase that I focused on here, affection on. Affection on comes from 54:26, and again it is from the word phroneo, that 54:24, the same thing that means to exercise your mind. And again, that means exercise, practice, and to set a new focus on good things. Changing ourselves and our emotions and what are known as traits of a human being is a long process, and it's impossible to do it successfully and completely all at once. You have to chip away at the bad stuff, and you have to build up the good stuff. The first thing is to start to be aware of tendencies, existing pathways, and to try some of the proven techniques of Dr. Kabat-Zinn's program. And this program, I just wanted to mention too, is that this has helped literally thousands of people who have gotten to the end of their rope, that for whatever reason, there's just nothing they can do about their pain. And the pain that these people experience, first of all, it's bad enough to be in the hospital and searching for an alternative, because their lives are ruined. There's nowhere to go. Every day is just healing. Every day you just force yourself to get up out of bed, and you just hope that you're going to make it through the rest of the day. What it is, overall, is that the mind starts slipping toward the bad stuff, and that's a natural tendency for humans. The fears and the negative thoughts and the feelings. And what you have to do first is just to recognize that you are experiencing these thoughts and emotions. Key is to recognize they are, in fact, just thoughts and just emotions. There's nobody standing there with a hammer. There's nobody beating you over the head. All the people that you were afraid of in the past, they're gone. All those types of things that feel real, they're not. They're just thoughts and emotions. So what you do is you just let those thoughts pass through your mind, and then you gently nudge your mind back to something more positive, a better thought. And you just do that over and over and over again. You don't beat yourself up. You don't say you're doing a bad job. Just as you're thinking about these things, when you pause and focus on something, let these thoughts come through, nudge your mind back to something better. And you just do that over and over. And it does take a long time. In John Kabat-Zinn's basic program, it's 8 weeks long and 40 minutes a day. Every single day of the week, these patients have to sit down and work on that. Let me tell you, 40 minutes is a long time when you're trying to do this, especially when you're starting out. But it takes that long, 40 minutes a day for 8 weeks, before you start to see any physiological change. But as a result, the pathways will change. The old ones will be severed, and the new ones will be built and start firing away. The amount of discomfort and fear and anything else that you're feeling will in fact recede, and the better experiences will start to become at home and in your mind and in your emotions, and you'll actually become happier. That would be kind of cool if we could make that happen. So all that being said, what does this have to do with the Feast of Tabernacles and why we're here? There is a connection that our minds are doing something now, and how our minds are working during these 8 days. So here during the feast, let's start to focus on and reroute some of those synaptic patterns, those neurological pathways, because this is a really good place to start. We have time. We're not at work. We're not getting abused by all our bosses. We're not dealing with too much traffic on the road and all those other triggers that generally send us into a bad headspace. So it's a little bit of a cocoon for a while for these 8 days to focus on better things. And the concept of the feast is that we are transporting ourselves in our minds to the future by living this week in a different way. We're trying to envision what it will be like in the upcoming better world, and to adjust our minds to think, and even when we can, to feel what it will be like in what we call the world ahead, the world tomorrow. So try to put aside a lot of the things that can make us feel anger and pain. Mentally and even physically, if you have to get things out of your sight line or out of your life, because they can be a byproduct of personal experiences and teachings that force us into that bad way of thinking. Especially if you've been on the planet for some time. You're probably carrying a fair amount of baggage. It's a good word, because the implication is that you can't get rid of this. Odds are, it's those neural networks that are supporting this baggage. And it's hard. It's hard. When you've got a lot of that kind of baggage and you're growing up in a bad home or some other thing, or if the youngest of four children, you're already dealing. Odds are, as I mentioned, there are a lot of pathways that are already in place. And we have to knock them down. And then we have to start building the new good ones. And just as in our physical pain-sensing nerves, in their multiplication, in order to concentrate on the bad areas, it happens the same way emotionally too. If there is an emotionally painful part of your life, you probably do have a new cluster of painful neurological pathways already in place to support that way of thinking. So again, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. So you have to recognize that probably what you're feeling and thinking can often be distorted. Certainly not accurate. But by knowing and understanding the physiology of that phenomenal creation that is our human brain, you can start to apply some of the neural and mental offsetting and balance adjustments to compensate for the extra, what we'll call, weight. And anything that might be pulling you down and away from our ultimate goal, which is, of course, to be in the kingdom of God. So focus on the good stuff, the important stuff. Better. And just a side note, that doesn't mean that all our thoughts have to be fun, that they don't have to always be cheery, they don't always have to be happy. I've taken a few minutes or more to share with you, give you a glimpse of my medical condition. It's something that is a challenge, but it is something that God gave to me to deal with. And we are all in this together. What happens to one member in the body affects all of us. The pain that one feels, odds are, maybe not physical pain, but we experience the same discomfort, the same fears, the same things that that person is generally challenged with. And God has cared enough for Kim and I to give me this gift that is my disabilities. It's been pretty rough, I don't mind telling you, on Kim and I over the last few years. It's been a lot of learning and a lot of dealing. And we're doing better, though, I hope. And I don't think that either of us would give up the things that we've learned from this process. I don't want the challenges and the trials and the things that could be construed as negative experiences to end with me when this could be helping other people. God lets these things happen to us for a reason, no question. But everything that he does for us, eventually, either short term or long term, is for our good, and we all know that. And that helps you get through some pretty bad days. They teach us tons of things about ourselves, about our life, about our spiritual growth, and sharing them is just so vital. Very often discussing the sometimes painful situations and memories that we go through can yield tremendous results. We will have some remarkable experiences here during these next 8 days. We will build some terrific memories. So take the time to dwell on these memories. Meditate on them. Talk about them repeatedly and with whoever will listen. So finally, if you would please, turn to a scripture that you've probably all had in your mind since about halfway through this sermon. And that is Philippians 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So, take the time, meditate, think on the good things, build a good, solid, plentiful bunch of shiny new neurological pathways. Share your thoughts, your experiences, and perspectives, especially meditating on and talking about God our Father and Jesus Christ and the work they are doing in and through us and what this Feast of Tabernacles is all about. Thanks for sticking it out with me for my first sermon.